Well, good morning, Bethel family. If you are visiting with us, welcome. If you've been here for many years, a welcome to you. And also for those of us joining online, a welcome to you as well. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Now, after a sentence of 19 years of hard labor for petty crimes that led him into a deepening moral darkness, an ex-convict re-enters a world which wants nothing to do with him. Despised by people, turned away by motel owners, bitten by a dog, and with nowhere to go, he eventually stumbles upon the home of an elderly bishop who gives him a place at the table, silverware to eat with, a bed to sleep on. The criminal is dignified by the kindness of the bishop, who addresses him tenderly as my brother and sir. Each time the bishop said the word sir with his gentle, grave voice, the man's face was illumined. Sir, to a convict, is like a glass of water to a shipwrecked sailor. In every way possible, the posture of the bishop toward the ex-criminal is one of merciful gentleness. His voice is gentle. His words are gentle. His touch is gentle. To understand the contrast between the two characters is to imagine what is most violent in the presence of what is gentlest. How does the ex-criminal repay such a display of undeserved hospitality? And the next day, there is a knock on the bishop's door, begins one of the men in uniform, and he told us that Yes, interrupts the bishop. He told you that the silverware had been given to him by a kind old priest he had passed in the night. But my friend, says the bishop, turning to the thief, why did you not take the silver candlesticks that I gave to you as well? Gentlemen, continues the bishop to the others, this is all a mistake. What this man told you is true. The bewildered officers release an even more bewildered criminal from their custody and depart on their way. Alone together at the front door, the bishop approaches the confused criminal and, placing the candlesticks in his hand, says in a low, solemn voice, my brother, you no longer belong to evil, but to good. It is your soul that I buy from you, and I give it to God. And of course, this story is from Victor Hugo's masterpiece, Les Misérables, which goes on to tell of how the criminal, Jean Valjean, becomes the new man that the bishop declared he would become. And so I was reminded of this story as I was listening to an audiobook by Australian pastor Adam Ramsey. He wrote a book called Truth on Fire. And this story, doesn't it highlight the mercy of God? Our story, read along with me. I'm going to be using this as well. They are burgundy in color to not be confused with our blue songbooks. And so 1 John is where we'll be. This is going to be on page 1178. We are in the letter that John wrote. We call it 1 John. It was written to Christians. John wanted his readers to be certain of what it means to be a Christian and also to be reassured that they were Christians. And so questions like, who is God? Or who are we? And how do we relate to this God? They're covered in John's letters. And so the verses that we'll look at, yes, we'll see who God is. God is light. We'll see who we are, and then how do we walk in the light of who He is? Because our problem is that we can easily walk in darkness, and this is because of the sin that's in our lives. We would rather walk in darkness than in light, but God help us to live in His light because there has been transformation in our lives. So, if you have your Bible or a pew Bible, again, 1178 is the page number. We're going to read 1 John chapter 1. And if you look down, there's a little 5. We're going to start there. It says, walking
in the light. Let me read this together with us. 1 John 1, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. This is the word of the Lord. We do well to pay attention to God's words. So this again, the letter that John wrote, 1 John, it is filled with contrast. We've seen some of these already, and we will see more of them throughout the letter. And a couple of those are light versus darkness, and we also see truth versus lies. And again, 1 John written to give the Christians there both understanding and confidence. And so the first point in our verses is this: God is light. Verse 5 again, this is the message we have heard from him, that's from God, and we proclaim to you, God is light. Notice, this is God's message. He is the originator. He is the author of this message. And what is the message? God is light. Pastor and author A.W. Tozer, he famously wrote this: what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. I want to know God more. I want to know the fullness of who he is in every dimension of his character. And so the God who is light is the one who created light. We read this in Genesis chapter 1. It starts this way: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, but the earth was without form and void. Darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Psalm 21:27, verse 1 declares, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? And one author wrote a book for children and titled it this: The King Without a Shadow. Think about that. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. And 1 Timothy 6 tells us this about God, that he is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, and he lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. And to him be honor and eternal dominion. And so when John wants to pass this message on to his readers, saying that God is light, what does he mean? Well, we can certainly think about light with its physical properties. Is it waves or particles? Light is how we have the ability to see. Light can show the very presence of God. But we can also think about that phrase, God is light, as referring to true knowledge, that God has revealed to us what is true belief, what we need to know in order to live our lives. And so John is writing this letter, really, some of the background is that he's writing this letter in response to a set of beliefs that is known as Gnosticism. And so the word gnosis, so is the Greek word for knowledge. But when we say Gnosticism, we're not just talking about knowledge, but that these people had some beliefs that they had a special knowledge that they thought that they had. So these actually are false teachers. And so by John saying that God is light, It is to say that we are to submit ourselves to what God has said, not something that we think that we have some special knowledge from some place. And this is actually the oldest lie in the Bible. It's a questioning of what God says and then acting the opposite of that. And this is what the serpent caused that doubt in Eve's mind, saying this, "Did God actually say?" That's what the serpent said. And this was an attack on the word of God. It is the devil's oldest trick. And lastly, to think about that phrase, "God is light," is to think about moral purity. God is altogether righteous. He is holy. He is pure. He has never done anything wrong, nor can he do anything wrong. And John further clarifies, saying that God is light, in him is no darkness at all. Habakkuk 1:13 expands on God's purity, saying this, "God, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot look at wickedness." And then John, who also wrote the Gospel of John, the book of John, he would explain to us that Jesus is the light. God is light, but Jesus is that light. John 1 begins this way, that Jesus is the Word of God. He is the Creator. And then it says in verses 4 and 5, "In Jesus was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." And so in John 8:12 also we read, Jesus boldly declaring there, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Now, one of the places that I've thought about with the absence of light, it would be on a cloudy day at Camp ABK. And so as a cabin leader, there were times where some of the staff would be in the dining hall and then curfew time would be coming at 11 o'clock. And so especially walking up to cabin 7 and 8 and in between cabin 6 and 7, there's a bit of trees there. And if it's cloudy, it's dark, and people would forget to turn on the porch lights. It's really dark. And then earlier at the campfire, there may have been a missionary story telling about some witch doctor in some tribal village. And so all of these thoughts are going through your mind as you have to walk up to the cabin. But then I was reminded of the presence of God, and this is what it says in Psalm 139. It speaks there of hiding from God's presence. It says, "If I say, surely the darkness will cover me or hide me, the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you, God." So God is light. Somebody said this, they said, "Our concept of God will ultimately determine the kind of life we live. If we have a low concept of God, then we will live a low life. But if we have a high concept of God, we will be challenged to live a high and noble life." And because God is light, Christians, brothers and sisters, followers of Jesus, those who have transformed hearts, we are required to live a certain way because God is light. And so John says it plainly, don't walk in darkness. To walk in darkness is to live in sin and disobedience. But we do need to have a right understanding of our sin. And so sin, we can define it as a failure to conform to the moral law of God in act, attitude, and nature. And so we not only sin against God by our actions or our behavior, but we also sin against God by our attitudes, by our desires. Even before we act on those desires, we can be sinning. And we are not only sinners by practice, but we are also sinners by nature. It is in our internal character that we are sinful people. Sin separates us from a relationship with God. Now again, John, in writing this, again, he's countering what these false teachers were saying. And John is exposing what this group was teaching. And so three times in our verses, John says, if we say? So what were these claims of the false teachers? The first one is this, verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him, that's with God, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So the false teachers, they were claiming that I can know God and be comfortable in sin. That they could be having fellowship with God and live sinfully. And this is a lie. To have fellowship with God is to be a Christian. That is to have a relationship with the God who made us, with the God who is light and truth. And so how do I get this relationship with God? It is a gift from God. Our sin, again, separates us from God. Our sin deserves the just punishment of God, which is death. But Jesus' death on the cross in our place paid the penalty for the sin that you and I owed. And so Jesus brings us back to God. And because Jesus died in our place, we can turn away from that sin and put our trust in Jesus to save us. And then once we are in relationship with God, we experience this fellowship with him. And now, as Christians, we want to do the things that please God. We don't do these things to be saved or in some way to earn his favor. There's nothing that we can do to earn his favor. It is Jesus' death on the cross in our place that satisfied a holy God against sin. But we're not perfect as Christians as we live in fellowship with God. We're not perfect, but we're also not satisfied to live in sin once the light of the truth exposes the darkness of our sin. And so, yes, to walk in darkness is to walk in sin and disobedience, to live for ourselves apart from God. And the consequence is that it does break fellowship with God. So if we claim to have fellowship with God and don't do what he tells us clearly in the Bible, this is walking in darkness. We would be liars. We're not living truthfully. Now, God, help us to live honestly, not believe the lie that we can indulge in sin or freely give ourselves to sin and think that our fellowship with God is okay. But yes, Christians, we struggle with sin, but we can't be comfortable or satisfied with it. In Romans 6, the Apostle Paul teaches that Christians, as Christians, we are dead to sin, but we are alive to God. In Romans 6, 17 and 18, he writes, "Thank God, once you were slaves of sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey this teaching you were given. Now you are free from your slavery to sin. You have become slaves to righteous living." Now, the second claim by the false teachers is in verse 8. It says this, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." And so the false teachers claimed this. They said, "I have no sinful nature." This is to deny that we are sinners by the very makeup of who we are. The special knowledge that the false teachers claimed to have was that they had gotten rid of their sinful nature. They had moved to a higher level of spirituality and morality, so they were no longer capable of sinning. But this is not what the Bible teaches. As Christians, we still will sin. And so by God's grace, Jesus has dealt with the penalty of sin. Jesus paid for that penalty when he died on the cross. The power of sin also has been broken. We are no longer slaves to sin. We can and should live for God, but the presence of sin is still with us. If we say that the presence of sin is no longer in us, we are lying to ourselves, and it is just not true. God is giving us an accurate assessment of who we are through the writings of John here. Now, the hymn, "The Rock of Ages," written by Augustus Toplady in the 1700s, this hymn is a powerful testimony to the sacrifice of Jesus, our Savior, and it is an encouragement to Christians everywhere. And I've been thinking about the last two lines of the first verse for a little bit. Jesus, who is the Rock of Ages, by his sacrifice, has accomplished this double cure for sin. And these are the last two lines. Be of sin, the double cure, save from wrath, and make me pure. The double cure, these two things, save from wrath and make me pure. One article I came across explained it this way, that the author of this hymn, the writer, is obviously trying to tell us that in his view, sin has caused two massive problems, both of which are overcome by the redemptive work of Christ on the cross. We need, says Top Lady, a double cure from the debilitating and destructive power of sin. First, we need to be saved from divine wrath. God is just in pouring out his wrath on sin. The words again, be of sin, the double cure, save from wrath. In other words, sin has exposed us to divine wrath. We have violated in thought, word, and deed the will of God. We are alienated or separated from our Creator. We have rightly incurred the penalty for breaking the law of God. And what is that penalty? It's suffering the wrath of God. The appeal in the hymn is for the blood of Christ to save us from divine wrath and judgment. But then, again, this composer, Top Lady, makes a second appeal. Be of sin the double cure, save from wrath, and make me pure. It isn't enough to be delivered from the penalty of sin. We must also be set free from the power of sin. We need the redemptive work of Christ through the Spirit to be applied to us in such a way that we find strength and power to overcome the presence of sin and to resist temptation and to grow in likeness and conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. So the penalty and the power of sin has been taken care of by Jesus Christ. Now, the third claim that these false teachers were making, we see it in verse 10. It says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And so the false teachers, they claim this. This not only makes us a liar, but verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Jeremiah 17:5, the Lord says, cursed are those who put their trust in mere humans, who rely on human strength and turn their hearts away from the Lord. And Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? And then Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and we have fallen short of God's perfect standard. The fact of sinfulness that we have, it humbles us. Yet it is the very reason that God is merciful and gracious towards us. God knows that lost in our sin, we would have no hope, but he provided a way for us through his Son, Jesus, so that we can walk in the light. So these three false claims of the false teachers minimize sin and its influence on our lives. And so to incorrectly believe this about sin is to walk in darkness. That is not to believe the truth that God has shown us in his word. But looking at these claims of the false teachers, like, what does it matter to us today? Do these claims still affect our thinking 2,000 years later? I've heard that some think, in my Christian life, I've heard some people say that they have stopped sinning in their lives. They've come to that point. And it kind of makes me to put them in the situation where they will sin so that it will just show that that's not true in their life. I shouldn't think that. In our day, people minimize sin or saying, it's not sin. I can just do as I please. It's not sin as the Bible would define it. But I think in our day, the danger we have is that we would be, as Christians, comfortable with our sin. And so this is a wake-up call to examine our own lives and to honestly ask for God's help. And we can also ask for other people's help in our Christian walk, because rather than walking in darkness and false belief, we are, as John would tell us, to walk in the light. We agree with God about what is true, about who he is and about who we are. Then as Christians, we live in accordance with those beliefs. This is what walking in the light is. We have correct belief and we live set apart for God in purity and holiness. And so verse 7 says this, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." And so two things happen or result when we walk in the light. First, we experience this fellowship with one another, and this is a fellowship with God. We have this vertical relationship with God that is first and foremost in our lives. We need that fellowship and relationship with God. But that then will affect our horizontal relationships with each other, that then we can have fellowship with one another as we're walking in the light. And one of the blessings that is given to the church and this local church here is fellowship with one another. In the book of Acts, right when the early church was formed, they, it says, were devoted to fellowship. And so walking in the light, we should have a desire to share together, to care for one another, to be together because of our common faith in God. And when we do that, we can meet needs, we can be praying for one another, we can show generosity, we can live in unity with happy hearts, with joy-filled hearts. And a second result of walking in the light is that our sin is cleansed by the blood. This is the blood of Jesus, God's Son, which cleanses us from all sin. And so the life of a Christian, it's marked by a humble recognition that it is the blood of Jesus that washes away the ultimate danger or that ultimate punishment for sin that is against us. We are saved by the sin-washing death of Jesus in our place. Now, we will still suffer the consequences for sin in this life, but the punishment against us from a holy God has been taken away, and that is by the blood of Jesus that was poured out on the cross for us. Ephesians 5 is a call for followers of Jesus to walk as children of light. And the Apostle Paul wrote there, he said this, "Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talk, coarse jokes, these are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Find out what is acceptable and pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them." And so the question is, what do we do with our sin? What do we do with our sin? And verse 9 has the answer for us. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So what do we do with our sin? Confession leads to forgiveness. Initial forgiveness for Christians happens when we first admit our sin, we turn from that sin, and we receive the gift of salvation. That is to become a Christian. We become a child of God. This is by trusting in Jesus Christ. God forgives us based on what Jesus did on the cross for us. Again, paying that penalty that we deserved. But now, as Christians, we don't need to ask God for forgiveness. Instead, we confess our sins, because that forgiveness freely flows to that child of God, the one that will admit and confess their sin to God. And so what is confession? To confess is to agree with God. It's to be honest about your sin, that you have done wrong, and you humbly admit that you are guilty of breaking his commands, his rules. You take responsibility for your actions, your words, your thoughts. And these, when we sin, these go against the heart of God. And so to walk in the light, we must confess our sins to God. Even when we have sinned against someone else, our confession is first to God, who is our maker and Lord of all. And for those who are his children, he promises to forgive us and to purify us. That's why I say we don't have to ask God for forgiveness. We confess and his forgiveness will freely flow to us. He's not going to withhold forgiveness from his child. But we need to own it. We need to confess it. There is freedom in confession. We step into the light when we confess. I'm reminded of this quote by Tim Keller. He said this, "The gospel is this: we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared to believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared to hope." You are loved, even despite the sin that we know so well in our lives. For God, who is light, in all his brilliant glory, has called us to walk in the light. And these verses that John gives us, they're meant to challenge us to walk in such a way that we would reflect the light and holiness of God. We have been delivered from the domain of darkness, as Colossians 1 would tell us. Now we are in God's kingdom of light. But the presence of sin still remains in our lives. And so God, help us to walk in the light, not in darkness. And as Christians, our lives have been transformed by the goodness of God. He has cleansed us through the blood of Jesus. The sacrificial death of Jesus on the cross has made this transformation possible. We have been forgiven because of Jesus' sacrificial death for us. Now, when we sin, again, we agree with God, we confess. He freely doesn't count that offense against us. And this restores our fellowship with him and with others. Now, I recognize today, or even watching online, that there may be a bit of spectrum of belief that we have just represented even in this room. Some of us here may be in danger of being comfortable in our sin, even while we think, oh, I have a close relationship with God. And so I would pray that the Holy Spirit would turn the light on, would expose the darkness, that those individuals would confess their sin and receive forgiveness and cleansing through Jesus, and there would be a restoration to true fellowship with God. But I know that there are also some in this room that are burdened by the weight of sin, that they are crushed by guilt and shame. They know they're sinners. They know that that affects their relationship with God, perhaps even thinking that God couldn't forgive you. I just want to say that's not true, because the power of the cross means that there is no sin that is beyond the reach of God's love and mercy and his forgiveness. And so I would encourage you, confess your sin to God, own it, yes, and receive the forgiveness that God gives you, and know the truth of that you are forgiven. God is faithful to forgive, and it's right for him to forgive because of what Jesus has done. And I would say, if you're not a Christian, if you have not embraced Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life, then the Bible says that you are in darkness. Would you come to the light? Would you ask God to move you from darkness to light? And how do you do that? Turn from your sin. Forsake it. Don't want to do things that you know are sinful. We know it in our hearts. We know it because the Bible tells us, and others can tell us, this goes against what God wants for us. And believe that what Jesus has done for you on the cross is for you, and you can walk as a child of light, forgiven, cleansed, and then you follow him, you love him, you want to do the things that he has told us in his word. And this is when we have a transformed heart. God doesn't just give us a makeover in our hearts. He gives us new hearts. We're going to close by singing one more song together, which I pray would be just an encouragement for us as Christians to think about our lives and walking in holiness before him. And I pray for all of us that our view of God would increase. We would think about the God who is light, that that would become clear for us, and that would help us as we walk in the light by our obedience for our joy and for his glory. Just this past Wednesday, and then I will pray, we were reading a Puritan prayer. It was called Continual Repentance. And these, I'll start this in my prayer and then I'll continue to pray. But these are some of the words from this prayer. It said this: grant me never to lose sight of the exceeding sinfulness of sin, the exceeding righteousness of salvation, the exceeding glory of Christ, the exceeding beauty of holiness, the exceeding wonder of grace. And Father, I pray now that you would take the word of God and you would apply it to our hearts. We would remember the truth of what you have given us in your word. Your word is not silent about where we came from. You are creator of all. It's also not silent about what has gone wrong in our world through that disobedience of our first parents. But it's also not silent on how you made a plan to restore what has been broken, what has been torn apart. Lord, we see the effects of sin in our lives, the people around us, but Lord, even in our own hearts. Lord, we would agree with God that we are a sinful people, but we would also agree that we are loved people and that you accept us and you love us and you've made a way for us to be right with you, and that is through Jesus Christ. So Lord, I pray as we continue to go through the letter of 1 John that you would shine the light on our hearts and minds. Help us, Lord, to fight the sin in our lives. Help us to help other people around us to do that. I pray, Lord, that people would come to know you by faith, to walk in the light of because of what Jesus has done. Lord, I pray for those who are struggling, who are suffering, those who are set aside, not able to be with us here on a Sunday. For those who've just had surgery, would you help them as they recover? But Lord, thank you that we are a family together. We are children of light because of Jesus. In his name I pray. Amen.